If you would turn me to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. Next week, our exams will be on chapter 8 and of our book, Alliance of Honorable Men. We'll be on chapter 8. So we should be pretty close to getting to chapter 8 after tonight, because we need to cover a lot of ground. Last week, we were talking about the accurate principles of covenant, and we talked about hearts being connected through the frequency of the spirit, and we're using Jonathan and David as our examples. We talked about knowing true affection, love, and care for the person, meaning the other person in the party, the other person in the other party in covenant. Covenant is not selfish or manipulative. Covenant needs two parties and total commitment to walk together. Tonight, I'm beginning with covenant is enhanced by the spirit. Now notice how the author puts this, because it's important. The spirit of sacrifice. Right? Enhanced by the spirit of sacrifice. And so we read in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, in the fourth verse. Man, that's the verse that's going to really give us a real clear inclination and understanding of what it meant to have a spirit of sacrifice. It says in verse 4, and Jonathan did what? Stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Now, we talked about it last week, what that represented. That was a royal robe, because Saul, his father, was king. So that means being an offspring of Saul, he was next in line to become king. And so the robe he was wearing signified his royalty. The Bible used these choice of words. He stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So here it is. Jonathan stripped himself of his future right to be king. He stripped himself of his weapon to defend himself. And he even stripped himself of his girdle. His money, gave it to David. And he did all that because of one thing, because he recognized the grace that was on David's life and understood David's destiny. So covenant cannot happen unless you have a spirit of sacrifice. Jesus had a spirit of sacrifice. When Jesus first was born, people were looking for him. The wise men were looking for him. They were bringing him gifts. But Jesus' whole idea about him being on earth was to be a sacrifice. We call him the sacrificial lamb. We call him the great sacrifice. He was the cross, is the great sacrifice that he made. He took upon himself our sins, took upon himself our diseases, took it upon himself our poverty, so that we don't have to be walking in sin, so that we don't have to be walking in sickness and disease, and that we do not have to walk in poverty. That was a sacrifice. So Jesus also told the disciples to take up your cross and follow me. The cross was an analogy of sacrifice. So without having a mental attitude of sacrifice, knowing that I'm willing to give something up for a greater cause, if you can't ever get to that mentality, you won't be able to walk in covenant with no one. You won't be able to walk in covenant with any. Go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 13. Verse 13, Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see that? So that's saying God works through us so his will can be performed, right? And when he finishes, he will be pleased, right? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Are you seeing this? Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, and the very first verse. The Apostle Paul is talking, and Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren meaning we're related, we're connected, we have the same Father, right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? You present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now watch what he says. Watch what he says. The living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable. That's the least you can do. Other words, what part the Apostle Paul is saying, because of the price that Jesus paid for us, the least we ought to be willing to do is to turn around and say, God, use me like you want. You've been so wonderful to me, right? You've been so kind to me that whatever things I have planned in my life that will not allow me to line up where you want me to go, I'm willing to change. Now, what's important about that is having a spirit of sacrifice is important, because what you're telling God is, God, I'm willing to give up what I think is best in order to do what you know is best. Now, that's beautiful to God. The reason why that's beautiful to God is because God is saying, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're not a robot. They're choosing to be with me. They're choosing to forego this so I can have this accomplished. I know they may like to do this, but if I tell them I want to do something else, they're willing to let this go to do what I'm asking them to do. So without having a spirit of sacrifice, a mentality of sacrifice, it's going to be hard for you to walk in covenant with your leader, walk in covenant with God, because listen, God is going to ask you to do some things that you don't want to do. And you must be willing to say, God, you know, 1 Samuel 12, 24, I think this is 1 Samuel 12, 24. Yeah. 1 Samuel 12, 24. This is Samuel talking. Verse 24, Samuel said, only fear the Lord. Watch this. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. You see that? For consider how great things he hath done for you. So when I think about how good God has been to me, then I'm willing to do whatever God is asking me to do, even if it's something that I don't want to do. Are you seeing this? Do you think Jonathan wanted to give up his royalty? I'm next in line to be king. I'm next in line to run this thing. And here it is, I see the grace that is upon David's life, and I'm so dedicated to what God wants that I forget about what I want. See, if God can get you, watch this. If God can get you to focus on what he wants, then you force him to focus on what you want. See, David was now forced to be Jonathan's protector. He was forced to provide for Jonathan. See, that's how strong covenant is. That's how strong covenant is, because now David recognized the sacrifice that Jonathan made. God understands the sacrifices that we make. So because he understands the sacrifice that we make, listen a minute, because he understands the sacrifice that we make, God turns around and makes sure that we fulfilled in everything that we want. That's why Matthew 6:33 is so important. You cannot have a spirit of sacrifice. You cannot have the spirit of sacrifice and not be able to do Matthew 6:33. And if you don't have the spirit of sacrifice, you will not be able to do Matthew 6:33. You must understand there's some things that I want to do. I think it's a great idea. It seems like it's an easy pathway for me to take. But God is calling me to do something else. What decision am I going to make? Now, in reading behind Dr. Henry Blackaby and the seven realities of experiencing God, one of the seven realities was that you will always come to a crisis of belief. Crisis of belief is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because now you got to make a choice. Am I going to do what God is asking me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Are you seeing this? So without letting the spirit of sacrifice be developed in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, it will be very hard for you to yield to what God is asking you to do. Because sometimes things that God asks you to do is not going to be a cakewalk. Sometimes the thing that God asks you to do is not going to be the popular thing to do. Sometimes when God asks you to do something, ain't nobody else going to believe what you're supposed to be doing but you. Genesis, the 14th chapter, talking about the spirit of sacrifice. Spirit of sacrifice. In Genesis, the 14th chapter, latter part of the chapter, we read it over and over again, but I want to show you what the spirit of sacrifice will cause you to do. Hope you listen to that, Ben. Here's what the spirit of sacrifice will cause you to do. The spirit of sacrifice will cause you to give up something you wouldn't normally give up for the greater cause. Here it is, Abraham, just coming back from a battle, and he met Melchizedek on the way. And in meeting Melchizedek, we know the story, we've read it before over and over here. In meeting Melchizedek, all of a sudden, out the blue, the Bible says Abraham gave tithes of all to Melchizedek. And this is so wonderful, because Abraham, and this is what you do when you tithe. What you're really telling God, and we talked about this before, what you're really telling God is, God, I'm giving you this 10% just so you know you can come get the 90 if you want. God, you can, God, in any moment, you can come get the, God, this 10% just letting you know you can come get the 90. Now, here's the wonderful thing about God. When you think that way, God will never be able to get the 90. Because he's always multiplying you. That's why it says give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men give into your bosom. So when you have the mentality, God, I'm giving you this 10, just so you'll know, God, that you can always come get the other 90. So now, the spirit of sacrifice. So now, God, I'm giving you this tithe. I'm giving you this 10%. I have this other 90. God, you can come talk to me about the other 90 whenever you get ready. So that means that when I get money in my hands, how I think proves to God if he can trust me with more. So if I get money in my hand, I tithe and say, God, look, you come get this other 90. Then God say, okay, I want another 30. And you tell God, God, I can't give you another 30 because I got bills to pay. Spirit of sacrifice. Then God say, I really can't trust you with more. Because if I give you more and I come back to ask you for it, you ain't going to give it to me then. See, you see? So you got to have a spirit of sacrifice. You have to, what do you mean? I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to give it up for the greater cause. Now, once again, all this comes with a disclaimer. None of these principles work under false pretenses. In other words, it does not work if your leader ain't right. It does not work if you're not in a true apostolic center, a true apostolic house, because games being run. So just because somebody preaching about the widow's might don't mean you ought to give them your might. Just because somebody preaching about the widow woman who baking the last for Elijah, because they're preaching about it don't mean you ought to give your last. Because you might not get nothing from them. You might not get no return from that. Elijah was apostolic when he asked for that woman, when he told her woman, bake me a cake first. She said, I'm going to make this. I ain't got enough for me and my son to go bake a little cake. We're going to die. He said, now bake me a cake first. That was apostolic. That woman had a spirit of sacrifice. So the spirit of sacrifice in the right atmosphere, in the right arena, in the right apostolic center will always produce more. See, the problem with today's church in this time and age is that has been taught outside the apostolic. So people are working principles outside the apostolic and they ain't getting nothing back. So now it makes it harder for people to pull the trigger to do it. I ain't got nothing back before. So what makes this time going to be any different than the time before? So this is why you can't come into the covenant just overnight and quickly. You got to know who you come into covenant with. Because if I'm willing to sacrifice, I got to understand that my leader is willing to make the same sacrifice to go the same direction. Are you seeing this? So you must have the spirit of sacrifice. Covenant, watch this, page 63. Covenant paves the way for each other to come into the fulfillment of God's destiny for our lives. Jonathan had to do this in the spirit in order to give David the right to his throne. It wasn't a flesh decision. It wasn't a good idea. It was a spiritual move. A spiritual move, watch this, based on God's instructions, seeing where God is moving. You got to be able to see where God is moving. If God ain't moving, don't you do nothing. If you ain't seeing God moving and say, don't you, I don't care how many miracles go on. I don't care. I don't care what all else go on. You got to be able to make sure this is about God's agenda. Otherwise, I ain't moving. Jonathan heard Samuel's prophecy over David and recognized it was truth, recognized it was God's word. So he was able to move. He was willing. He became willing whenever he recognized this is what God wants. When you recognize what God is want, when God wants, you're able to fully commit to it. When you do that, your destiny becomes unlocked. The person you connect to, the destiny becomes unlocked. Are y'all seeing this? See, once again, let's talk about this. A lot of people in the body of Christ thinks that they're doing the work of God. But if you're not connected to an apostle who has an agenda from God, how you know if you're doing God's will or not? You don't. You don't. Because one of the main things we see with God throughout the Bible, every time God wanted somebody to do something for him, he would connect them to somebody who was already doing something for him. so that they can recognize and learn what is it I'm supposed to be doing. Am I on the right path? So therefore, if God wants to, thank you, Holy Spirit, Genesis the 12th chapter. Genesis 12, watch this, Genesis the 12th chapter. Genesis the 12th chapter, watch this. Now every person, this is very clearly, every person that breathes any oxygen on this earth has, God has designed something for them. God has a plan for them. Ephesians 1 and 3. We see that. Turn to Ephesians 1 and 3, we come back. Well, you see this. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what? Heavenly places. I want you to see this. Hold your finger to Genesis 11th chapter, 12th chapter, man, and go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us. Blessed. B-L-E-S-S what? E-D. Past tense. Has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now watch this. In what? Heavenly. Heavenly. L-Y. Suffix. Means heaven-like place. Right? In Christ Jesus. So that means here on earth, we shouldn't have to be trying to go to heaven. The purpose of the apostolic is to structure heaven and earth government so that the portals of the supernatural can be opened so that whatever's in the supernatural can come to the earth. Are you seeing this? So watch this. The Apostle Paul is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Has blessed us, has empowered us to prosper with everything we need in earth, in Christ Jesus. Right? Go to Genesis 12th chapter. God has predestined. He has blessed us already. Predestined. That's the second verse. Predestined. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. We read Philippians 2 and 13. He wants both to do his will and to do according to his good pleasure. He's working through us for that, right? You see this? So Genesis 12, we get to Genesis 12 and we get to see God talking to Abram. In Genesis 12 chapter, he talked to Abram and he says this. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we talked about this. If I want to be blessed, I got to be connected to somebody who is blessed. Right? Right? So right here, God is setting a precedent. In order for my destiny to be unlocked, I got to get connected to somebody whose destiny has been unlocked. See? So when their destiny is unlocked, I connect to them. It gives me the right to have my destiny unlocked. The reason why that happens is so that accountability can be in place. So watch this. I can't have my destiny unlocked without knowing what God wants me to do. Because if I do, I'm going to squander it on myself. Yeah. So that's why when I get connected to somebody who God's destiny has already been unlocked, that means God gives the right. Because watch this. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Right? Then he said, I'm going to. God said, I am going to bless those that bless you. Abraham, you're not going to bless them. Abraham, you ain't got nothing to do whether they be blessed or not. I got something to do with it, and they got something to do with it. Abraham, you don't have nothing to do with this. I got something to do with this. All I want, if this person helps you accomplish what I've asked you to accomplish, then I'm going to be responsible for empowering them to prosper. I'm going to be responsible for causing them to be successful. So therefore, whenever you come in a covenant with somebody whose destiny has been unlocked by God, that means you now have a right to have your destiny unlocked. You'll find things happening for you that wouldn't happen to you before. That's the way it's supposed to be. So that when people get connected to you, they will have their destiny unlocked that they wouldn't have unlocked normally. Are y'all seeing? Are you seeing this? So this is why covenant is important. When you come into covenant with somebody, you create a path that both destinies can be unlocked. Are y'all seeing this? See, Elisha's destiny was unlocked when he connected to Elijah, because God had already planned for him to do two out of the three things that Elijah was called to do. But if Elisha had never been connected to Elijah, God's plan would have went undone. Not so much undone, but it would have took longer to get done, because he had to go find somebody else. You see? And Elisha would have missed out on what God had planned. Would he have done some other things in the earth realm? Yeah, he'd done some other thing. But it wouldn't have been his destiny. It wouldn't have been that expected place where God had planned for him to be. Now, here's the wonderful thing about an expected place where God expects us to be and where we think we ought to be. God's expected place for us to be is always better than where we think we ought to be. Why? Because God, before the foundations of the earth, he predestined. Here's one of the things why we have to, as children of God and as apostolic people, we can't get caught up with what the world system says about the economy. We cannot get caught up in it. And here's why we can't get caught up in it. The reason why we can't get caught up in it is because the world system economy is all about keeping people in their place. Okay, all right. Keep people in their place. What I mean by that? Well, if you pay attention to society, you'll see what I'm saying. Most people who are inventors, those that create things, people that make monumental discoveries, most of them didn't finish formal education. You know, look at Bill Gates. Didn't finish. Later he finished. When he came with these, Michael Dell didn't finish. All these people, they didn't finish college. They finished later, after they'd done what they want to do. So here it is, the system trains us to work for somebody else. So the world system is trying to keep everybody in its place. And the way they try to keep out in their place is they keep telling you there's not enough. They tell you there's not enough. We got a shortage of this. We got a shortage of all. There ain't no shortage of all. There ain't shortage of nothing. That's OPEC keep playing with the barrels they release of oil every year so they can control the price of gas over here. It's not about there's a shortage of nothing. If you and I, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, believe there's a shortage of anything, then we must believe, we have to come in and we have to believe that God did an insufficient job when he created the earth. All right, watch this. If God, before the foundation of the earth, has thought about me, thought about you, knew we was going to be here, right? When he created Adam and Eve and created the Garden of Eden, he placed everything necessary in the garden to multiply itself so it can provide for us. So if there's a shortage now, that means God did an insufficient job when he created the earth. So now what are we going to believe? Listen a minute, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the world system when they say it's not enough for everybody? Because if we believe what the world system is saying, then what we're saying is God did an incomplete job when he created the earth. Because he knew you was going to be here. Before you were formed in the womb of your mama, I knew the thoughts that I was thinking towards you. Are you seeing this? So what happens is, when we begin to think there is shortage, then it makes it hard for us to have the spirit of sacrifice. When I don't have the spirit of sacrifice, then I'm not willing to help somebody else reach their destiny, which means my destiny stays locked up, which means I never get to where God has planned for me to be. See, this is why covenant is important, because covenant unlocks where God has called you to be. And where God has called you to be is beyond your thinking. This is why we have to keep, go to Romans 12. Watch this. This is why we have to keep renewing our mind. Romans 12. Romans 12. Watch this. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, what, a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. All right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does your mind need to be renewed? So that ye may prove, another word for prove is recognize, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So watch this. When my mind is being renewed, it goes a whole lot deeper than just reading the word of God. If my mind is to be renewed, it means that something else ought to be coming out of the word of God to expand my thinking. So renewing my mind does not just simply mean reading the word of God. Renewing my mind means when I read the word of God, I need to get revelation knowledge. Because me renewing my mind simply means I need to have my thought process exposed to something it wasn't exposed to before. Because if renewing my mind, if I just keep rehearsing the same thing over and over again, my mind is not being expanded. But when I'm truly renewing my mind with the word of God, that's why you have somebody who you're connected to that accesses revelation that you'll never come across. So that when they say something that seems all right, got an example for you. You remember Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he told the disciples, I'm not going to be with you much longer. You're going to eat my body, and you're going to drink my blood. What? Then after that, watch this. Then after that, some of them left. Jesus turned around to the 12 and said, y'all going to leave too. What caused them to leave? When revelation knowledge was trying to expand their thinking, some of them couldn't handle it. Are you seeing this? Another thing, Jesus walked to the temple in Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus walked to the temple, opened up the book of Isaiah and read Isaiah to him and said, and then he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Shut the book and went set in the master seat, in the instructor seat in the synagogue. Either your mind going to expand, or it's going to stay closed in disbelief. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, revelation knowledge has to come to expand your thinking. This is why you have to be connected to somebody whose destiny has already been unlocked, so that your mind can be expanded. Are y'all seeing this? So when your mind is expanded, your capacity to receive God is enlarged. So now you're just not thinking about doing this. Now you think about doing this, this, and this. Because you're connected to somebody whose destiny has been unlocked, which causes your destiny to be unlocked. Is this making sense? Finally, any deficiency in our present covenant relationship can manifest in the next generation. Now, this simply means that without the spirit of sacrifice, without willing to help bring somebody else's destiny into fruition, if you leave anything on the table, you're just setting it up for the next generation not to receive it. Other words, Jesus gave all of himself. So you must be willing to give all of yourself. You know, when Saul went after Saul was going after David, Jonathan went back home to his father's house, forgot to give David his shoes. Right. So watch this. Mephibosheth, which was Jonathan's son, was born crippled. But yet, watch this. Here's what covenant comes in at. Covenant comes in because David, when he became king, says, is there anybody left in the house of Saul whom I can honor? And one of his servants said, yeah, there's this person, this young man named Mephibosheth. There's his grandson that was Jonathan's son. David said, go look for him. Go look for him because I want him to put his feet under my table. I'm going to give him everything he lost. I'm going to give him everything that his grandfather forfeited because of the covenant that I had with his dad. Are you seeing this? So watch this. The Bible says, the Bible begins to talk about how the iniquities of the father has come on the children. Right? The Bible never talks one-sided. If evil can come down on children from the father, then the blessing can also. But we see how the blessing has to be transferred by having a spirit of sacrifice, by willing to be connected to somebody who can help unlock your destiny, and by giving all of yourself ensures that the blessing can be passed on to the next generation. Is this making sense? For the last few minutes, I want to go over the accurate mental attitudes of covenant. Go over to Ruth, the first chapter. Ruth, the first chapter. The accurate mentality of those who walk in covenant allows them to walk together towards destiny. You can see that. Look in that paragraph. The second paragraph. Right, look under accurate attitudes of covenant. I want you to underline that. Second paragraph under that subtitle. This accurate mentality of those in covenant allows them to walk together towards destiny. Now watch this. I wrote this in my own note in my parentheses. I wrote this. If you don't see covenant for what it is, it will be contaminated. If you don't see covenant for what it is, it will be contaminated. Other words, if I don't see covenant as solely to get God's agenda accomplished, then it's going to be contaminated with my will. Ruth, the first chapter, look in the 14th verse. Now, most of us have read this story before, so I won't take time to read everything in this first part of this chapter. But for me, being those that's familiar with Ruth, we understand that Ruth married one of Naomi's sons. Her and Oprah had married one of Naomi's sons, and they both died. All right, so now here it is. Naomi, without a husband, Ruth without a husband, and Orpah without a husband. All right. So normally what would happen, Naomi say, look, I ain't got no more sons for you. You know, ain't nothing I can do for you. If you will, you release to go back to your people. Watch what this 14th verse. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? Claimed it to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. It's Naomi talking. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Something happened to Ruth. Something in her marriage to Naomi's son, something she saw, something about that family that was different than anything anybody else or anything she had seen. That means she, watch this. What she saw was the same thing that God pronounced on Abram. Now you got to remember now, Naomi was in the lineage of Abram. So she's, all right, let. The Jewish people are a collection of races. It's not a race. It's a collection of races. It's not a race. So in other words, it's not like this ethnic group or this ethnic group. No, Jews were a collection of people that were attached to the covenant of Abraham. So I want you to understand this. So therefore, there was something on the house of Israel that wasn't on other houses. There was something on Israel that wasn't on other countries. And so Ruth married into the house of Israel. When she married to the house of Israel, she seen something in this particular family, in particular, this particular group of people that wasn't on, even she didn't recognize it on her own home. So something had affected Ruth to the point to where she was convinced, Naomi, I'm not going back where I come from. I'm going to be connected to you. I don't care if you ain't got no more sons. That's no longer important. Whatever your God is going to be my God. Are you seeing this? Something happened to Ruth. There was something that triggered in Ruth to cause her to say, there's something that I can give myself to that will be bigger than me. That I can't do if I go home. Are you seeing this? One, we follow those we have covenant with. Ruth did not leave Naomi. Watch this. Even when what connected them initially was gone. Case in point. You have people that you are connected to in your apostolic houses that may leave. May have even brought you, but they've moved on. If God hasn't spoken to you, don't you follow. Because if God hadn't said it, where am I going? We must follow those we have covenant with. Those who are in covenant know the importance of following after those we choose to walk with in covenant. We must passionately pursue God, who is the covenant maker and initiator. God will not be chasing after us. But we must be the one seeking and searching for him. The scripture of the Bible says, seek God while he may be found. So seeking while he may be found. So that means that sometimes God can't be found, even though he's always present. But it's always, watch this, it's wonderful to be in a safe place when you can't find God. When you don't know what direction God is taking you in, it's good to be in an apostolic house because then you can find out where God is going. The worst place to be is not knowing where God is and you ain't got no protection. Number two, we are inseparable from those we have covenant with. no persuasion, no rumor or lies can keep us, can stop us from keeping covenant and standing covenant. I just learned today, I didn't know this. I knew the law had changed, but I didn't know how detailed the law had been made. In the state of Louisiana, the marriage laws changed. People don't know this, the marriage laws changed. So essentially, now in the state of Louisiana is no longer just called marriage, it's called covenant marriage. All right. So now in this covenant marriage, when you go, it doesn't matter. Watch this. It doesn't matter if you allowing the justice of the peace to marry you, whether you letting a priest, rabbi, whoever marry you. In order to get marriage license in the state of Louisiana, you got to do two things. Number one, you got to sign an intent saying we're going to stay together forever. Before you even get the marriage license. You got to sign this to even get marriage license. Number two, you got to go. They want you to go now to, this is the system. It's the world system, but they going ahead in the right direction. They either want you to get a paper signed by a clergy, by a marriage counselor or a rabbi saying you've gone through counseling and y'all fully aware of the other one's faults. We got to disclaim everything that could possibly want us not to get married. Are you seeing this? See, because watch this. Marriage should be to death do us part. We've gotten so divorce-minded in this country that most people don't even read that in their vows no more. To the point, remember we talked about how the world system began to creep into the church? It even creeps into the church because a lot of churches don't even read that in their vows no more. It should be for better or for worse, in sickness or in health. It's the vow that we make in marriage covenant. We must be realistic as those we are in covenant with are just as human as we are. See, so case in point, by realizing that my leader is just as human as I am, they're prone to mistakes. Just because they're prone to make a mistake don't mean that I run when they do. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus run when you made mistakes? No. And the Bible said the love of God. Right? So I can't let lies, rumors, or mistakes stop me from being in covenant. Watch this. I want you to see this. And we're going to close here. There are only two reasons that allow genuine separation in covenant. Two reasons. I want you to understand it. Two reasons. And this is why the body of Christ is not much further along than it is, because we've got 5, 6, 7 reasons. We keep adding reasons. But there are only two reasons that you can find in the Bible. Two reasons that a covenant can end. One is physical death of one of the parties. And then we are free from the partner who is dead. Right? Watch this. The second reason we could be free from covenant is when God, who has joined us together in the past, is now revealing why we must break free in the present. God must initiate this breaking by revealing to us the evidence of sin, wrong doctrines, satanic manifestations, or a contamination that could destroy us if we continue to relate. See, here's where grace come in at. Watch this. Those who are in covenant are given the opportunity to repent and be transformed. But when all the processes of restoration have failed, then we are free to walk out from the obligation of a relationship gone wrong. So my season's change ain't a reason no more. On my season up here ain't a reason no more. That's gone. That's gone. Oh, I don't like what Pastor said last Sunday, so I'm gone. That's not a reason. That's not a reason. Do you realize? I'm closing here. That Moses was not liked by the Egyptians nor the Israelites. Do you realize that? But that didn't turn him away. He kept obeying God toward people that didn't like him. Because you got to remember now, they say, Moses, it's best if you had not come and left us alone. Because since you've been here, things have gotten worse for us. That's what it was like told him. After the plague, the fourth plague, they said, Moses, you're making it worse for us. So Moses wasn't liked by the Egyptians, nor was he liked by the Israelites, but he did not turn his back on the people who God had called him to. We are saying this. See, we must be connected to those, and we cannot just walk away easily from covenant. It's got to be either death or the person I'm connected to ain't doing right no more. That's the only two reasons. Because watch this. I'm trying to close. If that's not the case, if covenant is to cover our weaknesses, if covenant to help cover our strength, our weaknesses, and to combine our strength, then if I run away when my partner is weak, how am I going to cover them? How are they going to have a chance to recover if there's nobody there to help cover them? Now, they're going to have to recover themselves. But if nobody's there to cover them, how can they have the opportunity to recover themselves? Are y'all saying this? I'll see y'all next week. Remember chapter 8, and the lines of honorable men. That's why our exam will come from, of course, it'll be open book. All right? You all have a good night.